Welcome to the August 23rd, 2020 Sunday worship service of New Hope Church. Call to worship comes from Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. O Father God, you have brought us here together in your presence. Guide us, lead us, empower us in your word, by your word, through your word, to the presence of your word waiting for us. Imbue us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is the third installment of the Water in the Wilderness series. And the title is Man Standing on the Rock. We are going to read selections from today's text, Exodus chapter 32 and 33. This is the word of God, Exodus chapter 32, 35. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. 33, 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide what to do with you." Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of a meeting outside the camp. Verse 9. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of a cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here." 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "I'll do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand. You will see my backs, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of God. The focus of today's message is to learn from the experience of Moses as he was able to put the pieces of his and community of Israelites from the major setback of a golden calf crisis during their wilderness journey. I pray that we will also learn many lessons that will help us as we each go through major setbacks in our life. From time to time, we'll go by four major points. First, glory of God. Second, face of God. Third, the broken rock God. Fourth, back of God. First, glory of God. First, we need to pay attention to how Bible tells the story by situating the Moses' inquiry of God at the tent meeting in the middle of between two stone tablets of testimony stories. First, stone of tablet of testimony, 31 verse 18. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of a stone inscribed by the finger of God. And then this incident occurred. Chapter 32, verse 9. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. That's the broken stone tablet of testimony by none other than Moses. And then this instance of a pitching of Moses' tent meeting is a way of coping with the manifold crisis situation that is incurred after the golden calf debacle. Moses' request to see the glory of God is the turning point and changing the tide. It tops the experience. Let me read chapter 33, verse 9. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And this experience culminates in Moses' request, verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." We'll soon examine how Moses' request of showing God the glory of him turns the tide around the relationship. Immediately after that, God had then gave Moses the second stone of tablet of testimony. That's how important his request is, and also setting of a tent of meeting. So immediately following that request, chapter 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I'll write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." So then the question is, what's so special about the glory of God that becomes the game changer? Put it differently, why do we only seek God while in crisis and forget about it after? Because we have not found our source of identity in God and His eternal glory. Instead, we have grounded our glory and identity in passing glory of humans and these worldly things. One of the major setbacks for Moses and the community was God's announcement that he wouldn't accompany with them in their journey to the promised land. Chapter 33, verse 3 says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. So after much persuasion by Moses, chapter 33, verse 15, and Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What has distinguished me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" With this urgent plea, God finally agreed to go with them. 17, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." It is a major accomplishment, a turning point, and Moses should be satisfied with that. That usually is the end of the story. But Moses went further, did not stop there, having now the estrangement issue between God and his people resolved. He wanted more. He asked God to show his glory to him. It shows that, of course, bringing the people safely to the promised land is a lifetime mission, and the mission God has given him, and he is willing to fulfill it with all his might and strength and heart. But that is not the ultimate purpose of his life. The ultimate purpose of his life does not rest in man and in the people. however important they may be. But it is in God and God's glory. Though helpful and important, these things are, but the visible and the passing world and the things in it are not the source of our true identity and our ultimate worth as a person. As an image of God, you and I, we need more than that. And only God of eternity in His glory presence will give us the ultimate purpose. Second, the face of God. God must be well pleased by His request. Chapter 33, verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. It takes an incredible humility, if you come to think of it, on the part of God to parade His goodness in front of men, His own creations. It is like a creator God is parading His all beauties. It's like a beauty contest in the presence of His creation, His man. It should be man parading before God, not the other way around. But God is willing to do so because God knew when His people experience who God is and the magnitude of God's splendor and glory, they'll face the world and its challenges, His children, with undauntedness, with unswerving dignity and honor to face the world. So then He said, chapter 33, verse 20, it's strange, but you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. But didn't chapter 33, verse 11 said, the Lord will speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Why there's this refusal? He already done it. Isn't it strange? But the situation is like the disciples' encounter with Jesus at the mountain of transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, it says, where Jesus was transfigured before them, His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. God had accommodated His appearance to Moses. That was His humility, how much He wanted to commune with Him. But what Moses requested of God to show the real God who He really is, as raw as possible, is a totally different matter. One thing I think Moses had forgotten is that God is the God of light, of blessing, but at the same time, He's also the God of consuming fire of all unholy things. The first occasion in the Bible the glory of God appears is Exodus chapter 14, verse 18, at the crossing of the Red Sea, where the God had demolished the whole Egyptian army in the sea. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Whose sin is greater? Come to think of it, judge for yourself, between worshiping the golden calf, mistakenly identifying that as in Jehovah God, and the throwing down of the sacred tablet of God's testimony that He Himself right on to pieces out of His temper. If God is to confront Moses as He really was and as God really is, it is the death sentence to Moses. That is why God could not do it as Moses had requested. Third, the broken rock, God. But that did not stop God to ask Moses stand on the rock next to him. So Moses did, but when the time comes of showing of God's glory presence approaching him, God said, chapter 3, verse 22, But when my glory passed by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. This scene exactly follows the pattern of the Passover night in Egypt, when the angel of death visited each household to kill the firstborn, but passed over the house whose doorframe was smeared by the blood of Passover lamb. Where did the brokenness, then the question is, occur at the rock? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and following, Paul says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ, which means the rock they have encountered at the broken rock, the rock with the cleft, is the rock signifying the rock that they encounter at Marah. And this rock, the Jesus Christ, has been accompanying him in the shape, in the presence, in the manifestation of a rock. That's God of Emmanuel, that he has promised to be with them all the way through, that he has been faithful to his promise. This is the rock that had been stricken by the staff of Moses that brought the disaster from the river Nile to the Red Sea. That is the sign, the brokenness, the sign that has been hit, smitten at the Massa. So this shows how the old hymnal says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from his guilt and power." The hand that covered Moses was the same hand nailed on the cross, and later to show it as a proof to Thomas that this is the Jesus who's been nailed to the cross, died, suffered, and resurrected. What is the ultimate glory that God has displayed for Moses to see, to witness? Is the glory of his son Jesus, who bore the sins of the world and paid the ultimate price of punishment with his life for his people. This John chapter 1 verse 14 captures, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Moses did not need to see somewhere else to look for the glory of God. He only needed to see himself, how he has been saved, the wretched sinner, by God's grace. The fact that you and I were saved from God's punishment, by how many times God had protected us with his hand personally, was the sure sign of God's glory, and it should be the same with you and I. Just looking at myself is the sure sign that it's God's glory through Jesus Christ is real and pure. Fourthly, the back of God. Now that God shows the ongoing glory of God by showing his back, he said, if you could only see my back, what does he imply by saying it? If you see the man's back, his back, it means he's heading for somewhere. God is actually saying that I'm keeping my promise after the golden calf incident that I made to you, Moses. Chapter 33, verse 2, God said, I will send an angel before you. An angel is a messenger. It's a New Testament terms, is the apostle, the one who's being sent. So don't just think of an angel as some heavenly figure with the flipping wings under the back. Just drop that idea. He's saying that I will send my messenger, the one who carries my message, before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And Moses picked on this point during his tent meeting, complained to God. Chapter 33, verse 12, he says, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And then down the road, he said, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. It's almost reprimanding God. And God is saying, I have not forgotten it. And I have sent my son, Jesus Christ, my son of God, who paid the price with his life to protect you, and who had been broken so that you can hide in it. And he's leading the way, showing his back, making his back vulnerable to you. And he's on his way up to the promised land. By showing his back, what he's saying to Moses is, follow me, I'm charging the way to the promised land. Where is this Lord in your life showing his back to you, making the way for you to follow? If you want to see the more of God's glory in your life, follow Jesus in your life, wherever he leads you. And he is always leading you to the more of the glory of God that you experience, you proclaim. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father God, even in the midst of a crisis, in the COVID-19, and all our idol worships that has been broken down, and Lord Father God, how can we break through this crisis? All around us, we smell the sign of death, smell of death, and sign of deterioration. Oh, Father God, we need you. We need you to come be with us. Oh, Lord Father God, we need to see your glory presence. Father God, you have already shown us your glory presence in the midst of us. You have shown us that our shortcomings, our brokenness is the things that we try to cover with our own hands. It's the very thing that God will put us in the, keep us in the safe place. It's our weakness, it's the strength that we find in God's grace, because your hand protected us. Oh Father God, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we may fill our hearts with your glory presence in Jesus Christ. We may see your glory presence in the cross, O Father God. We may follow you. You are making yourself vulnerable, your back to us. Help us not to abuse your vulnerability, your humility. Help us to follow you wherever you lead, trusting you, obeying you, because we know that you lead us to the glory presence, the promised land. Father God, be with the people who listen to this message. Show yourself. Cover their sins with your hands. Fill their hearts that they may see the Word became flesh and be with us. And the grace and truth full of in Him. May the mercy of Father God, love of Jesus Christ, communion and fellowship be upon us, and also upon the offerings they gave and the prayer they lift up. Bless them 100 times, 60 times, 30 times, multiple times, that they can continue to be a conduit of blessings, and they'll continue to have seed and the food in their life. May the your spirit manifold, sevenfold be upon them, upon their family, upon their church, upon their workplace and community, as they go through each day, each Sunday, throughout the week, for the rest of their lives, forevermore. Amen.